I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, he undertakes for me, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand, please, for the reading of the scriptures I want us to read tonight. Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. And tonight we're returning to the series that we've been engaged in now for a year and a half. Christ in all the scriptures. Surely there's no more wonderful subject than Christ in all the scriptures. Romans chapter 3. The Lord Jesus is described in verse 25 as a propitiation. And remember that Christ is a propitiation. He is a mercy seat. So that will be our text for tonight. But I want us to read from verse 9 of the chapter. So let's just take the time. We'll read from verse 9 through to verse 26. And if you'd stand, please, for the reading of God's word. Let's all stand and let us all hear the word of the Lord. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. That word asps, of course, refers to snakes, poisonous, venomous snakes. The poison of asps is under their lips. That's what man's tongue is like. That's what your tongue is like by nature tonight. It's full of deadly poison. Verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But, that's an important but. That little word but there at the start of verse 21, it changes the whole complexion of the chapter, changes the whole picture. The whole scene is transformed because up until this point, the apostle has been giving a catalogue of man's wickedness and filthiness in the sight of a holy God. But here the apostle changes and he turns away from man's sinfulness to Christ and to his sinlessness, to his great salvation. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. You will notice that from verse 21 right through until the end of verse 26, there's no full stops. Every verse, you look at the end of every verse, there's no full stops. It's just as if the Apostle Paul is so excited about the gospel that he can't get stopped. He's carried away with the joy and the thrill of the message of Christ crucified, that he doesn't even take the time hardly to breathe, doesn't stop to catch his breath. Oh, every one of us ought to be equally excited about the gospel. Thank God for this blessed story. As one of old put it, the greatest story ever told. Verse 25 is the text. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. This morning I referred to some people using big words whenever they could use smaller words. And of course, one of the biggest culprits of all is the politician. The politician seems to have a language of his own sometimes. Now, I hope that we don't offend any politicians, but I hope that you understand what I'm saying. You see, there's words like proliferation. I wonder if I was to ask you tonight, do you know what proliferation is? Do you know what it means? Politicians talk about proliferation of weapons. It simply means there's a lot of them. Why doesn't the politician just say there's lots of weapons? Remember that around the time of the Iraq War, people were talking about caveats. Did you ever hear the word caveat being used? Well, if I heard it once, I heard it 1,000 times. And I was wondering, what is this word? Is this a new word that has entered the dictionary? Is this a new word that is now part of the English language? A caveat. Everybody was talking about caveats. And then I discovered that it means warning. And then I asked the question, why don't they just say warning? Have you ever heard of somebody's position being untenable? Untenable, that's another word that people use today, particularly politicians. And it simply means that someone is not fit for the job. They're not capable of doing the job that they've been placed in. Their position's untenable. You wonder to yourself, why didn't they just say that in the first place? Why use these big words? Why didn't they just say, the person's not capable, they're not able? Have you ever heard of somebody who's disingenuous? It's another word that the politicians use. Not only the politicians, but other people in places of authority. They talk about someone who is dishonest. They're a liar. They're disingenuous. Well, if you ever hear me using the word disingenuous from the pulpit, you come up here and twig me by the ear, waking me up. For I hope that we never get into using big words whenever we can use the smaller, simpler words. Now tonight in Romans 3:25, we come to a big word, but there's a reason for it. This word, propitiation, is a word that has been carefully, deliberately chosen by the Holy Spirit of God. Remember that the Bible says every word of God is pure. Even a word like propitiation, it's pure. There is a reason why the Spirit of God has selected this word. And only the Spirit of God can help us to understand what this word means. This great word, propitiation. It's a pure word. Like every other word in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, every word of God is pure. In another place, the psalmist said, "The words of the Lord are pure words. Purified 7 times. They're like silver that has been tried in the furnace." And that is a good description. That is a very accurate description of the word propitiation. The word propitiation comes from the Greek word hilasmos. And as we mentioned earlier in the meeting, it literally means mercy seat. It's referring to the lid on the Ark of the Covenant the covering on the Ark of the Covenant where the blood was sprinkled. You remember the Day of Atonement each year, one day in the year, the high priest could enter in through the curtain into the most holy place, the most holy part of the tabernacle. And he went in with the blood of the innocent victim, the animal. And he sprinkled the blood upon the hilasmos, the mercy seat. It's interesting to think for a moment about the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. And you see, friends, that mercy seat is like a throne. You see, on one end of the mercy seat, you have one cherubim. The other end, you have another cherubim. And the psalmist tells us that God is the one who dwells between the cherubims. The Ark of the Covenant is a picture of his eternal throne, his heavenly throne. And you see, it's on that very throne, it's on that very mercy seat, that covering of the Ark of the Covenant, it's on that very piece of furniture that the blood is sprinkled. It's sprinkled right in the immediate presence of God, before his eyes, in his sight. You see, it is so important that the Lord sees the blood. Exodus 12:13, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. What matters? The important thing is not so much that we see the blood, it's that the Lord sees the blood. I wonder, can he see the blood of the Lord Jesus upon you tonight? I wonder, as you sit in this meeting tonight, I wonder, are you a marked man or a marked woman? Is the blood upon you tonight? Are you marked out as one of the Lord's people, as one of his redeemed ones? Can the Lord see the blood upon you tonight? And so, propitiation literally means the mercy seat. The word propitiation occurs in three places in Scripture, and they're all in the New Testament. All three references are found in the New Testament. We have read one of them in Romans 3. The other two are found in 1 John. 1 John 2 verse 2 tells us, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 4 verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's a wonderful word. The whole idea of propitiation is appeasement. Appeasement. To appease someone. Do you know what appease means? Appeasing someone means that you remove their anger. You present them with a gift. And by presenting that gift to the individual, their anger is taken away. Their anger is extinguished, as it were. The person is placated, we could say. Before the propitiation is offered, the person is your enemy. But once the propitiation is made and offered, the person is no longer your enemy, but they're now your friend. The enmity has been removed. The hostility has been removed. Appeasement. Sad to say, there is much wrong appeasement today. There is, whenever we think of the society and the world that we live in today, we can think of so much appeasement that is wrong. We think today of the appeasement of terrorists. And I only have to mention three words, and you'll know exactly what I'm getting at. Good Friday Agreement. Good Friday Agreement. A cursed thing. The Good Friday Agreement is still delivering for terrorists. You know, it's been delivering for terrorists ever since it was instituted, and it will continue to deliver for terrorists. Can you believe that people who have went out and in cold blood murdered innocent victims before the Good Friday Agreement, they're just allowed to go scot-free? I'm sure you all heard during the past week or two of Robert Clark, a loyalist terrorist who in the 1970s walked into a cafe and shot a man, an innocent Roman Catholic. And of course, the historical inquiries team have now discovered his guilt, and they've charged him and prosecuted him. And because he's murdered an innocent person, he has been sentenced to, is it 20 years imprisonment? But because of the good old Friday Agreement, the Good Friday Agreement, he's only going to serve 2 years. It's all about appeasement. The Good Friday Agreement will appease the terrorists, these murderers, these evildoers that the Lord says they shall be put to death. But our government appeases them, tries to placate them, tries to gain brownie points with them, as it were. If we do this for you, you'll be a good boy. But it never works. Then we think today of course, another man that we've heard of over recent days, a man by the name of Jerry McGough. And in 1981, I think it was, Mr. McGough attempted to murder an off-duty Ulster Defence Regiment soldier, Sammy Brush, in County Tyrone. Mr. Brush was a postman as well as a UDR soldier, and as he was engaged in his rounds one day, McGough attempted to murder him. But the only thing that saved Mr. Brush was the fact that he also had a weapon for self-defence, and he used the weapon in self-defense, and his life was preserved. McGough was found guilty recently of the attempted murder of that UDR soldier. He too has been sentenced to 20 or 25 years in prison, whatever exactly it is, but because of the Good Friday Agreement, he too will walk free in 2 years. It's all about appeasement, and it's the wrong kind of appeasement. The Bible tells us that you don't try to appease murderers. You come down on them with force. The Bible says in Romans 13 that the powers that be are to be a terror to evildoers. They're to be a terror to evildoers. The powers that be, the government, are to strike fear into the heart of the murderer. They're to make an example of them. They're not to appease them. So today we think of the wrong kind of appeasement. We think of terrorists being appeased. We think of homosexuals being appeased today. Do you know that in America some years ago, the homosexual lobby threatened to pollute the blood supply of the United States of America if they weren't granted exemption from mental illnesses? They used that strategy to intimidate the powers that be. If we don't get our way, if you don't take us off the list of mental illnesses, if you don't bring us into the mainstream and say that what we do is okay, that it's acceptable, we're going to pollute the blood supply with HIV-infected blood, with AIDS-infected blood. Of course, the powers that be in America, the government in America, right away, they capitulated to the sodomite lobby. They appeased them. They bowed to their demands. And of course, in our nation today, that's exactly what's happening. Sodomites are being appeased. Sodomy is treated like a sacred cow. And dare anyone speak out against it? You see, these things are the wrong kind of appeasement. But tonight in Romans 3, verse 25, we are thinking about the right kind of appeasement. Tonight we're thinking about God the Father being appeased by God the Son. And you see, that's really what propitiation is all about. It's a transaction that takes place between the Father and the Son. If we can put it like this, it is a God-word transaction. You see, sometimes preachers make the mistake of always focusing on man and always focusing on the cross as being what Jesus did for sinners. And I know that there's a lot of truth in that. The Lord Jesus did die for sinners. He gave his life for fallen man. But more than that, even more than that, when he died on Calvary, he was appeasing God the Father. You see, the all-important aspect of salvation is that God is appeased. The all-important element in the gospel is that God is glorified. And in the sacrifice of his Son upon the cross, God the Father was greatly glorified. He was appeased. His wrath was turned away. As we come toward the end of the message tonight, I want to leave three thoughts with you tonight. Because when we think of propitiation, we should think of righteous indignation. That's the first thought that would come to us. There's righteous indignation. And then secondly, there's the required individual. The required individual. Then we finish with the recorded incident. There's a recorded incident that we're going to speak about later on for a moment or two. But think with me first of all tonight about the righteous indignation. Why is there any need for propitiation? Why is there any need for the Lord Jesus Christ to shed his blood on Calvary's cross? Well, there's a very simple answer. It's because there's an angry God above. It's because there is indignation, there is anger, and it's righteous anger, it's righteous indignation. God the Father is perfectly justified in being angry with sinful man. You see, the Bible tells us, we read it in Psalm 90 earlier, about the righteous anger of the Lord. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. And then the psalmist asked the question, who knoweth the power of thine anger? In other words, the power of God's anger is infinite. It's impossible to describe how ferocious God's anger is against sin. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Romans chapter 1 tells us, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Friends, that's where we must start tonight when we present the gospel message. God is angry. The Lord is angry with the ungodly. And my friend tonight, let me make this clear. If you're here tonight without Christ, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way, He is angry with you. Right now, 5 to 8 this Sunday night, He's angry with you. That's the present state of affairs. He's angry with you because of your sin. And the Lord gives us a list of sins at the end of Romans chapter 1, verse 29. It speaks of fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. That's referring to sodomites. Implacable, unmerciful. There's a long list of sins there. It speaks of gossip. It speaks of sodomy. Speaks of a long list of other sins. And isn't it interesting to notice that sins like gossip are put into the same category as homosexuality? That's how the Lord views gossip. The Lord looks upon gossip and disobedience to parents in the same way that He looks upon sodomy. He puts them in the same category here. You see, maybe you thought tonight, well, yes, I'll admit once or twice I've spoken about people behind their backs. Yes, I have gossiped. But you didn't think it was that serious. The Lord says that it's as serious as being a homosexual. This is the reason why God is angry with you tonight. You see, you commit sins and you don't even know that you're committing sin. That's the reality. Fallen man sins and he doesn't even think he's sinning. Even those who know Christ as their Savior. There are times when they sin against their Lord and they don't even realize it. And they don't even realize the need to confess. So often we sin and we don't even realize that it is sin. And we go around somehow thinking that we're holy. Thinking that God will be pleased with us. But if it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ, if it were not for His propitiation on Calvary's cross, we would be consumed in an instant. Oh, the fierceness of His anger. That's the reason why tonight the Lord Jesus needed to die. That's the reason tonight why there is a propitiation. That's the reason tonight why the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross was, as it were, offering His Father a sin offering to appease His Father. Father, spare the sinners in new buildings because of my blood that is being shed. Spare those Christ rejectors in new buildings, Independent Methodist Church, because of my propitiation. The righteous indignation of the Father, but then the required individual. It tells us in Romans 3:25 in our text, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Who is it talking about when it says whom? If I can put it like this, who is the whom? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, that phrase set forth means to display or to present. Tonight in this meeting, God the Father is displaying the Lord Jesus Christ. He's presenting the Lord Jesus Christ to you in the meeting. And He's saying, He's the only way. If you want to be forgiven, if you want to know the peace of God that passeth all understanding, if you want to be delivered from perdition, then you must put your faith in my Son. That's the message. God is setting forth Christ tonight, and every good preacher, every preacher worth his salt, will always seek to set forth Christ. He'll always seek to present Christ. He'll always seek to display Christ. And what a display it is. Is there a more wonderful display? Those of you who are interested in cars, you're interested, maybe you watch the Formula One motor racing. Every time the companies, maybe like McLaren or Williams or Renault or Ferrari, every time they have a new car, every time they're unveiling a new car, there's a photo shoot. And all the press come, the media come, and of course there's the car on display, but there's a sheet over it. And everybody's waiting with bated breath for the moment when the sheet will be whipped off and the new car will be revealed and the car will be displayed. And of course, the sheet is removed and the car is displayed and the photographers are snapping away with their cameras. And everybody's gaze is fixed on the display of this beautiful new car. Well, you know, tonight, our gaze should be fixed on Christ, for he is being displayed. He is being set forth. You see, he is the required individual. He is the individual who is required to save the sinner. He is the individual that is required to provide this propitiation that we're speaking about tonight. This gift, this offering that is necessary to appease the wrath of God the Father. It's only Christ who can be the propitiation. You see, you and I cannot be the propitiation. You and I cannot appease the Lord. This is something that's way out of our realm. It's way out of our league. There is only one individual, the Lord Jesus. He is the required individual. Sad to say, many people in our world still try to appease God themselves. Do you know that up until recently in the land of India, mothers would kill their little newborn babies as a sacrifice to their pagan gods? Child sacrifice. The whole idea was to appease the pagan god. If I give this pagan god my little one, then that god will be appeased. That god will be pleased with me. That god will no longer be angry with me. The Lord condemned that kind of thing in the Old Testament. He condemned the people who lived in the land of Canaan, the pagans, who offered children to Moloch. Paganism. Of course, there's people today in our world who think that they can appease God by penance. The Roman Catholic Church teaches penance. Teaches that if we are to please God, if we are to experience the favor and the grace of God, then we need to appease God by doing penance. And at this time of year, during the period known as Lent, everybody's at it. Everybody's doing something. Everybody's doing one thing or another thing. And the reality is that the whole aim, the whole thrust of Lent is to appease God. It's to please God. But it can't be done. You've heard me preach against Lent before. Don't need to go over old ground, but let me just emphasize tonight that Lent encourages people to try to earn their salvation. It promotes a DIY salvation. The Bible knows nothing of it. We cannot be the propitiation. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is the propitiation. And when he died on Calvary, when his blood was shed on Calvary, the ground of our forgiveness was provided. God in heaven now has a ground. He has a foundation. He has a basis for forgiving you and me. Don't think for a moment that God will just willy-nilly say, "Oh, you're forgiven. Forget about it. Your sin's gone. Sweep it under the carpet." That's not the way my God operates. That's not the way the God of the Bible operates. The God of the Bible punishes sin. And the blessed news of the gospel is that in Christ he punished the sins of those who will trust in him. The ground has been provided. We know of the present situation in Libya. But before the Allied forces went into Libya, they went to the United Nations and they got their resolution. And once they got the resolution passed at the UN headquarters, then they had the ground to invade Libya. They had the authority to invade Libya. They had the backing of the United Nations. Do you know tonight, when we think of Christ's sacrifice upon the cross, God the Father now has the ground to forgive you. God the Father has the authority. He now has the rightful authority to justify you. No one can point the finger at God and say, "Lord, you're not punishing sin. Lord, you're letting the sinner off light. Lord, you're failing in your duty." The required individual has been punished. The Savior has bled and died. And the ground upon which God shows mercy to the guilty has been provided. There's nothing left but for you to come. But I wonder tonight, are you going to be like the mule that Psalm 32 speaks of? Be not stubborn as the mule, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle. The mule, the donkey, such a stubborn animal, such an awkward animal, it will not be obedient. So stubborn, so stiff-necked. Wonder, is that you tonight? So stubborn. Stubbornly refusing to humble yourself and to cry out to Christ for mercy. Whenever he has bled and died, whenever the work has been completed, whenever the propitiation has been provided. Well, my friend, if you continue on in your stubbornness, I have only one thing to say to you tonight. Proverbs 29, verse 1. Now listen to it. "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." You beware. The righteous indignation, the required individual, and then the recorded incident. And with this we finish. You see, the Lord Jesus told us in Luke 18 a parable of two men who went up to the temple to pray. The Lord in His Word recorded an incident about two very different men who went into the temple. It tells us about the Pharisee. He went to pray, and well, he didn't even pray, for he was just praising himself. He was just boasting about what he had done. But the Bible tells us in Luke 18:13 of the publican, and it says that he wouldn't even lift up his eyes onto heaven, but he smote upon his breast, and he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now, that incident is recorded for a purpose. The words and the behavior of the publican are recorded for a very important purpose. Think about what the publican did. It tells us that he smote upon his breast. In other words, he beat his breast. Do you know that at the cross, when Jesus bled and died, it tells us that the people did exactly the same. You can go home tonight, read it, Luke 23. The people who beheld that sight, the Son of God bleeding and dying in agony upon the old rugged cross, it tells us specifically that they smote upon their breasts. And here's the old publican doing the same. And he says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Do you know what the old publican's really saying? "God, be merciful because of the shed blood. Be merciful to me because of the death of thy dear son." There's a connection between the old publican and Calvary. Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." Isaiah 38:17, "Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." You know, that's what happened to the publican. His sins, his transgressions were removed as far as the east is from the west. And it was because he was depending on the shed blood of the propitiation. The Lord cast the publican's sins behind his back into the depths of the sea because the old down and out publican was depending on the blood of the cross. Is that what you're depending on tonight? Or are you foolishly going to go on stubbornly, deceiving yourself, deluding yourself that you're good enough to please God? Oh, that when it comes to the hour of death, that you would say, "In peace shall I resign my breath, and my salvation see. My sins deserved eternal death, but Jesus died for me. Lord, I believe thy precious blood, which at the mercy seat of God forever doth for sinners plead, for me, e'en for my soul was shed. Lord, I believe we're sinners more than sands upon the ocean shore. Thou hast for all a ransom paid, for all a full atonement made." The atonement has been made, the propitiation has been offered, and all that remains is for you to come. Come, for all things are now ready.